We look forward, Lord, to being with you face to face. I just think, Lord, what a wonderful way it would be to end this Valentine's Day, to go home tonight, be with our families, our loved ones, our roommates, and be caught up with you, to be with you forever, and never to see another day on this planet. What a wonderful thing it will be, Lord, to be with you face to face. But Lord, in the meantime, if you decide to leave us here, which you may, for only a short time as it is, you have things that you want us to be about. You have things that you want us to understand from your word. You want us, Lord, to be caught up with you. You want us to be caught up with this revolution that you want to bring to this planet. And we ask you, Lord, tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, tonight, that you'd help us to put out any other distractions, any other voices, worries, anxieties, cares that we might have, and that you would touch our hearts tonight through the Word of God, by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Philippians. We're in chapter 2. And tonight we're starting with verse 19. So please turn there if you would. I came up with a little plan, see? I went through the book of Philippians with my calculator. I added up how many verses there were. I divided them by 6. And we have to cover that many verses every time. So far, we're right on target. So, Lord willing, we'll get through every verse of this book. And you can actually say Mark did it for once in his life. He got through every verse. You may not have got all the Greek definitions. I could give you those, but it would take just a little bit longer than 6 weeks. So you'll just have to trust your English translation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Remember now, Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing to the church at Philippi, which was a Gentile city. Remember that Gentile is any non-Jew. And the church at Philippi was very dear to him. Lydia may have been his first convert. The Philippian jailer in his household. Paul had been in jail there. And a miracle had taken place. Anyway, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. I just want to take this little paragraph here and comment on it just a bit. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul was working in a team with other men. Timothy was one of them. We'll go over a few pages or one page in a moment and find another was Epaphroditus. Paul worked, co-labored with these individuals. And notice that if you want to look at it, this it depends on if you want to look at it this way. Paul didn't think twice about sending Timothy on a mission, on an errand, as it were. And he willingly went. Notice that Timothy served Paul, served him, ranked himself below Paul as a son to his father. He gave him respect. He worked with him as a servant of God to do anything that he could to help advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him. No one else quite like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You remember last week we talked about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 where it says, each of you should look not only to his own interest but also to the interest of others. And it's interesting that Paul weaves into this book then an example, a real life example of someone who's doing that in the life of Timothy. When he comments that Timothy is like no one else I have. Why? Because he has a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks out for their own welfare. Then he says, but not the interest of Jesus Christ. Your interest, I want you to think about this for just a moment, are not the interest of Jesus Christ. The interest of Jesus Christ is the welfare of others. God would want you concerned about the welfare of other people. Ever since I was a young Christian, I don't really know why. I can't really explain this because it wasn't like I had this deep understanding of the Bible. Maybe it was just my spiritual gift, partly. I don't know. Maybe it was just... Let me show you a verse in Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 26. It's a verse I've been thinking a lot about. In Acts chapter 26, and Paul is sharing with King Agrippa, and he talks about his heavenly vision. In verse 20, he says this. Well, 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. I was sharing this week in Plymouth. You know, our message really is a message of repentance. This is the gospel. That we repent and turn to God and prove our repentance by our life. It gets so old, and I'm sure it does for you, get so sick and tired of people claiming the name of Christ and there's no evidence in their life. Well, let's start putting up or shutting up. Repentance involves a change of the way we live our life. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that in 1 week, every single thing in your life changes. But there will be things that change, believe me, or you don't know God. Without question, you have not repented and turned to God if there is no proof of it in your life, in your deeds. And you know one of the main ways that we prove this? And this is what the book of 1 John, primarily 2 John, primarily 3 John, is all about. No greater love has a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Whoever is born of God loves, for God is love. Whoever does not love is not born of God and knoweth not God. Our love, our lifestyle of love, both in the book of Ephesians, and the book of 2 John, it says that we should live a life of love. That we should live a life of love. Well, for me, I don't know why. This has always certainly been the greatest challenge of my life, is loving other people. But I also felt it was always the greatest compulsion. I always felt compelled in this area. Maybe because I'd lived so many years so selfishly. But the first thing that changed when I really repented at 19 and turned to God was this one element. I really cared about other people. I really genuinely cared about other people. From my mother to my father to my five siblings who I had spent for years taunting and teasing and ridiculing and picking on, all of a sudden I had a conscience. Really soft conscience. I'll never forget the first time after I started following the Lord and I was in the kitchen, I was reading my Bible, and one of the favorite pastimes in the Darling household was arguing. I don't know how you grew up, but that was our dinner table. We sharpened our wit around the supper table. We argued. We argued about whatever. The weather, cars, politics, anything. It wasn't edifying. We argued. So after I came to Christ, I still argued. And one of the first things I began to do was argue with my mother that the way she was living her Christian life wasn't right. That the expression of her faith wasn't right. And I'll never forget the first time this happened, and my mother started to cry. That's how heavy these arguments would get and how harsh and rough I could be. And I remember I had a very different reaction than I usually did. I used to not care. I started to cry. It really bothered me. It bothered me deeply that here I am saying I want to live for the Lord and have argued my mother to tears. It never happened to me before. And I walked over and it killed me to say this. I mean, it didn't come natural. I could feel the Holy Spirit inside of me urging me, say you're sorry, you idiot! I had never done that. I did not want to do that. Part of it was my manliness. I never heard my father say that. He was always right. I just thought that was what men did, you know. I remember going over and saying, you know, Mom, I'm sorry. Not only saying I'm sorry, but you know, Mom, you know, I need to see that my perspective wasn't the only way to see things, that hers could be valid as well. There were many such occasions like that, and with my own brothers and sisters, I remember going back to all of them at different times in my first year there, because for about the first 5 months I still lived at home, and taking them each aside and apologizing them for the kind of mean-spirited older brother I'd been. I've been going to, you call them small groups, we used to call them home churches, fellowship groups, whatever you want to call them. I've been going to those for 20 years. 20 years of my Christian life, meeting in homes with other Christians. And I can honestly say to you that every time I went, I felt it was my responsibility to encourage someone. I don't know why, maybe it was my gift. But part of it is just this mindset that I believe it is my responsibility to take an interest in how other people are doing. How are you doing? And how can I help? How are you doing? And I believe that God wants that to grow in my life. I do not believe I've arrived at all. I believe there's so much more of me that needs to become Christ-like. But I want you to ponder that. Do you spend your days thinking about the welfare of others or the welfare of yourself? Have you ever thought about that? Is your life focused, in fact, the welfare of yourself or the welfare of those around you? Well, Timothy was a man who had the welfare of others on his heart, and that is what is having the welfare of Christ on your heart. If you love the Lord Jesus, there's one major primary way that you can show it according to 1 John, and that's by loving the children born of God. By caring about the children born of God. For God is in each one of these brothers and sisters in this room. And what you say about them behind their back, you say about the Savior. And how you treat them, and how you interface with them, well, that's really, in reality, how you love the Savior. And if you would lay down your life for the Savior, then you must lay down your life for your brother and sister in the Lord. If you would show loyalty and allegiance to the Savior, then you must show loyalty and allegiance to your brother and sister in Christ. And if you do not, you are deluded and deceived and you don't really love the Lord. You love the Lord to the extent you love the children born of God because they are His bride. They are the most important thing in the world to Him and they are members of His body. And when you slap one of them in the face, you slap Christ in the face. Now everyone in this room have been guilty of that, including myself. Including myself. To my wife, to my children. But that doesn't mean we can't grow in it. That doesn't mean we become discouraged about it. Rather, we seek to say, Lord, how can the interest of others be in my heart today? When I woke up today, my attitude was not, wow, I hope Kathy remembers it's Valentine's Day. My attitude was I was up bright and early, off to get little things that would mean something for her. And I cared very little. In fact, I gave it no thought at all whether it was reciprocated. I didn't care. My daughter just had her 16th birthday this last Saturday, which means I'm getting older. And my wife and I, you know, we were talking about what should we do for her 16th birthday, because for some reason, Celeste, this is a biggie. For me, 18 was really huge. In fact, I just couldn't wait to be 25. I don't know why. I thought that was the ideal age. But 16 is a really big deal to my daughter. So I remember we're just sitting around planning. What could we do? What could we do? Strategizing. We really didn't give a whole lot of thought, some, to cost factors. Although, you know, I'm not rich. We couldn't spend tons and tons of money. But we're thinking, what would be special for her? When I think about the church, when I think about brothers and sisters that I'm responsible for, my mindset is not, what can others do for me? But what can I do for others? When I was a little boy, going to church every week with my mother, there was a song that we used to sing. It was entitled, Make Me a Blessing. Make me a blessing to someone today. Make me a blessing, oh Lord, I pray. I just think about that, Lord, make me a blessing. Ephesians says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word that will give grace to those who hear and give them a blessing. And give them a blessing. We tend to think of unwholesome talk as filthy language and dirty jokes. Unwholesome talk is anything which does not give those around you a blessing and encouragement. In some way now, that blessing may be needed loving rebuke, it may be needed loving correction, but it often means just encouragement that you took an interest in what's going on. And you know, some people, their mouths are going so much, they never have time to find out what's going on with anybody else. Do a little experiment. Next time you go out for a lunch or you're talking to a friend on the telephone, I want you just to evaluate for a moment who's doing all the talking and who's inquiring about the other person's welfare. You can find out really quick. It's not wrong to talk. Some of you may say, oh, it's my gift. All right, now listen, it's my gift too. It's my gift too. I'm telling you, I get the gift of gab. And I love to talk. I remember one time, Brent and Mary and Kathy and I, this was about, I think it was 6 years ago. When we were just pastoring together, we used to go out real regularly together, the four of us, and just be together, spend time together, because we knew that our relationship was critical. Now there's more of us. We don't have as much time, but we have a lot of years together, and we have a tremendous love for one another. But in the beginning, I don't know that it always started out that way. It didn't always feel that way anyway. And it was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable. I remember one time we went out and we went to see this movie. I think it was one of those Star Trek movies came out. I think it was the one where they shot Spock onto the planet. I think that was the year. I can't remember for sure. But anyway, we went out and when we went home, then we went to the Good Earth restaurant afterwards and we went home. And I remember going home that night thinking, you know, Kathy, tonight was really a good night. This was a good night with Brent and Mary. We had a really good time. She said, you know, I thought the same thing. So the next day I saw Brent. I said, see, Brent, you know, I really enjoyed being out with you guys last night. He looked at me and said, well, I didn't. And I, you know, I've always appreciated that about Brent. He doesn't lie. I was kind of taken aback and I said, well, wow, brother, I said, did I do something to offend you? He said, Mark, it not really do anything to offend me. It's just that when you and Mary and Kathy and I get together, you and Mary talk the whole night, and Kathy and me just kind of sit there. And frankly, I don't even feel like I'm a part of anything. I don't even feel like, why am I even here? And I remember that hit me. I wasn't mad. He was absolutely right. And I just appreciated that so much. And I got to tell you, this was hard. I made a concerted effort to shut my mouth. I made a concerted effort to shut my mouth and start learning to find out, hey, what's going on with you? In fact, I've tried to make it a strategy when I go out with people. Mark, shut up. I actually become very evasive when people try to get me talking until I've got them talking. What's going on with you? I mean, I can talk for 10 hours. I got a lot of things, you know, I like to say. But, you know, I've come to realize, Mark, the wise man controls his tongue. Proverbs is full of verses on your mouth. I would encourage you to learn them. A lot of people may be really edified, a lot more around you, if you learn them. If you learn them. What's going on with you? And then often when I find out what's going on with them, next thing you know, the Holy Spirit brings to mind a verse or something I can encourage them with. Because I found out what was going on. And I would say maybe one of the things that I've been that I'm encouraged that has been changing in the last few years of my life is that I think I'm coming more and more interested in what's going on with others than what God has been teaching me and what I like to share with them. I need to grow in love. There's no doubt of that. It's the greatest prayer of my life. If you have any suggestions, I want you to know I'm open to them. I've had all kinds of them, and I'm not afraid of them. I need to keep growing. But we all need to keep growing. And we need to be thinking, what's this other person need? How can I help them? How can I be in a... What would the studio roommate situation... Have you ever thought of that? What would this do to your living situations? If you just thought, how could I serve the interest of this other person? I know how it feels. You know, after a while you start thinking, man, I'm tired of this. I'm doing all the serving. No one's even looking out for me. No one's even thinking about me. God is. God is. God's always looking out for you. He's the best servant in the world. And He's still serving today. He's looking out for you. Well, it's interesting. Timothy was like no one else. And you know, I pray. I don't know. Sometimes you wonder, what am I going to be known for when I die? I was reading an article the other day in the paper about tombstones. I don't know if you saw this article. This is mind-blowing. But with the new technology now, people are making their death a big deal. So they're putting like... they're having golf clubs etched in granite over their tombstone. They're having their favorite Corvette etched instead of a regular old tombstone. They're having one of their favorite sayings put on their tombstone. They're doing all kinds of crazy things with their tombstones. And I thought, you know, Lord, I guess, gee, you know, you always want to sound spiritual. You know what I mean? When you think, what would I like people to say? But putting that aside, whether this is the right answer or not, I guess, you know, Lord, I'd like to be known that I love people like You love them. I'd like to be known that when people around me, they felt loved, they were loved, and they felt that Christ shined through in His love. That's really, I guess, all I like on my tombstone. Besides pepperoni and cheese. Oh, gee. You guys are with me. You guys are with me. Okay. And then he says here, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. You know, this is a powerful passage to proving when he says Timothy has proved himself. You know, over and over again it talks about deacons proving themselves. Before you recognize him a deacon, and certainly elders are going to prove themselves before you ever recognize him as an elder. I'll never forget, some of you know Doug Patterson really well. Doug moved here, I don't know, must be 8 or 9 years ago. And Doug moved up from Kentucky. There was a little team that had left Ames and they'd gone to Kentucky to start a little church. And it didn't turn out like everybody hoped. They gave it their best shot. Really blood, sweat, and tears. A lot of labor together. And God brought some of that team up here. They moved up here. I think it was Heidi and Ron Jagger and his wife and Margie Doyle and Doug Patterson and I'm probably forgetting other people. But they moved up here, and Doug was one of them. And I'll never forget, I didn't know Doug that well. I'd known him in Ames just barely. He moved up here, and I'll tell you one of the things that has always touched my life about Doug, and frankly, one of the ways that he proved himself to me, he just served me like a son would serve his father. The minute he got here, we got together, he said, Mark, anything I can do, any way that I could serve, I want to be of service. I want God to use me. And I'll never forget, Doug was the one who went with me. We drove almost 17 hours to Ohio to get my sister when her husband was beating her up. And it was a very scary thing. And I had to tell Doug beforehand, my brother-in-law keeps loaded guns in the house. He's threatened to kill my sister if he leaves. And frankly, I don't know if he's going to kill me. If you don't want to come, I'd understand. I don't know what this is going to be like. And he helped me do the driving out there, and he helped me go there. And you know, I got to tell you, I took him for moral support. I wasn't exactly excited about showing up to an ex-Marine's house with a loaded military 45 in the house and not knowing what was going to happen. It was tremendously encouraging to go into the lion's den with him. And I remember driving all night, and we almost got killed because we fell asleep at the wheel and woke up hitting these pylons in the middle of the road, almost going to hit a semi, and we did it together. Yeah. We made it. Any of you that know Doug knows he's an extraordinary servant. an extraordinary servant. He'd give you the shirt off his back. Same is true with John. When I was working with John or with other men that I've spent time with, and frankly, other women that have served me in the gospel. Their humility, their heart to serve in the work of the gospel has touched me more than I can ever communicate the effect of their life, the impact of their life. Timothy was this way. Timothy was this way. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this is in here for a sovereign reason. Particularly men, I want you to know I believe this is in here for a sovereign reason. This is one of the primary things I look for in men to find out if God's going to be able to use them. Because this is the epitome of humility. I look for men who are willing to be taught, who are very teachable, who are very moldable, and who are willing to serve. And if they don't have that quality or characteristics, they're not going to go far in the kingdom. You find this over and over. You find this in the book of Peter, where Peter writes, young men defer to those who are older. The word defer literally means to rank yourself under. While all of you put on the apron of humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may in due time raise you up. And I'll tell you something, men, you want to be an elder in the church of God, every one of you have to prove this. I remember many, many years ago when I was in Ames and I was wanting to be a pastor. I remember one pastor I just wanted to learn from, serve him. I'd go mow his lawn just so I could be in the same vicinity that he might be in. Any way that I could serve him. Any way that I could help, whether it was babysit his kids, whether it was help him out, whether it was pray for him. I'll never forget how many times Mark Bowen used to come up to me. And I didn't know Mark very well. This way before he was a pastor. You see, Mark, you know, I do a lot of driving, a lot of miles. I'm in my car a lot. One of the things I do is pray. Is there anything I could pray for you? Is there anything I could pray for you? Is there anything I could pray for you? Over and over and over and over again, he would ask me that. God wants this characteristic to flow through all of us, that we have a servant mentality towards one another. I'll tell you a little verse I have etched in my brain from the Living Bible. I think it's in the book of John. Jesus said, always remember, your care for others is the measure of your greatness. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. Bottom line, you want to know, am I great or not? Are you great or not? Are we going to be great or not? All you need to ask is not what you know, not how rich you are, how strong you are. Do you care about other people? How much do you care? And I'm not talking here now about feelings. Oh, I just love the whole world. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in reality, do you care about other people? Care, tangible things. Are you doing things for other people? Are you loving them? I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go. I want to mention there are so many individuals in this room I could mention who have served me, Brent, others, and you're serving one another in the gospel. And that's the quality that God's looking for. I just want to underscore that. Paul mentions this over and over again. This is a quality that he's looking for is a servant. Servants who put aside their own selfish ambition, who put aside their own agenda. Listen, guys, who put aside their own competitive rivalry. There is no question that one of the toughest hurdles for men to overcome when it comes to growing in the Christian faith is a competitive rivalry with each other. Well, I want to have a better thought. Oh, I'm going to pray a deeper prayer. Brother shares praise over here. Almighty God, I pray. And I'm going to top that prayer. You ladies, that might surprise you. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. That's the way it can be. And you girls, your competitiveness comes out when you find out Sally, your friend, likes the same guy you do. Then we find out your competitiveness. But men, ours especially comes out. We want to be noticed by the leaders. We want to be seen as being super spiritual. We want to be seen as God's man. Well, you are God's man. If you're God's man, there's no need to prove it. God knows you're His man. And exaltation doesn't come from the east to the west, but God exalts one and puts down another. God sees you. God saw David. God saw David. God saw his heart. God saw Esther. And God sees you. He says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. He wanted to send Timothy. You know what's interesting is that he wanted to send Timothy at all. Why? Why would that be true? One, because Paul's an older man. Two, because jail is a lonely place. And Timothy evidently probably was regularly visiting him. He had at times visitation rites. And he was his companion. He was his fellowship. He was, as it were, his home group. His small group. And now he wants to let him go and say, you know, what I'd really like to know is to send Timothy there to find out how you're doing, have him tell me, and then I'll really be happy. It'll cheer me up. He was willing to let him go. I'll tell you, this is one of the tests of your love for Christ. One of the biggest tests you'll ever face is, are you willing to give up relationships with people you love for others? I want to say this again, and I'm going to explain what I mean. One of the greatest tests you'll ever face in your Christian life is when you're willing to give up your precious relationships with close friends because of the interest of others. How do I mean that? Number one, have you ever found yourself real protective of a friendship when new people start to come to your small group and it's like, just don't you get too close to my friend? You kind of keep them at an arm's distance. You know, hey, I'm going to tell you, I don't know where you've been, but I've had that happen. After a while, it's just like, I just don't want any more friends, okay? I just like, friend out. These are my really close friends. I don't want anybody else to know them. They're mine. Husbands and wives. I can tell you this is one of the finest qualities in my wife is her willingness. You have no idea how much she's shared me in the last 20 years with men and women. She didn't have a jealous bone in her body. She shares me with the world. She knew that when we got married, that's the way it would be. Or when you've got to get up and move. Or maybe God's calling us to go start a new church somewhere else. Is it going to be hard? Sure, it's going to be hard. Remember what Paul said? Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? You remember the Ephesian elders? They were all gathered on the beach together. And they're grabbing Paul. Literally, these grown men. These weren't Jews, by the way, either demonstrative Jews who tended to be demonstrative. These were Gentiles. Converted Gentiles. And they're throwing themselves on Paul, kissing him and bathing him in the tears. And he says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to go to Jerusalem, but to die there. Sure, it was heartbreaking. Paul was just like anybody else. It was heartbreaking. He loved these people. He had paid an awful price to help birth them in Jesus. It's hard. I tell you, one of the hardest things for me is that when relationships change. It's not been easy for me at all to have my relationship with Doug and John change. It's really been hard. It's really been hard. I don't see much of them anymore. We kind of operate in different areas of the church. We used to, man, see each other 3-4 times a week. We used to be doing everything together, in the trenches together. We're still in the trenches together, but now they're in the trenches with other men. And we've kind of moved on. And even though we're not in different cities, it's been a huge readjustment for me. But I think it necessary, verse 25, to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I like the way he comments on Epaphroditus. He's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and he's your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. Here again we see the heart of Paul. Epaphroditus had been sent by the Ephesian church as, I don't know, a nurse maid, a maid servant, however you want to look at it. He was sent by the church there to specifically meet Paul's needs. Whether it was to tend his wounds, whether it was to bring him a gift, as we find out later on in Philippians 4, financial encouragement, encouragement of the heart, or just to be there with Paul, to be his prayer partner, to pray with him as we learn that Epaphroditus is a man of prayer. And Paul says, well, I think it's necessary to send him back because he's longing for you and he's distressed that you heard he was ill. That's interesting, isn't it? He's distressed you to his ear because he knew all of a sudden it was burdensome to you and he didn't want you to be burdened. But you know, one of the things that I really like is the word fellow soldier, and I just want to talk about this for just a minute. Brothers and sisters, church in America is not about war, and it's a sad, sad thing because that's what the church is supposed to be about. We are comrades. We are to be about a worldwide revolution. That's what we're about. That's what I bought into 20 years ago, and that's what I still believe today. And if I did not, I'd walk away from the ministry. The greatest enticement of all for me, getting involved in the movement of God, was that it was a revolution. Was that it was about fanaticism. Was that it was about changing the world in which I live. You watch, I don't know if you've been watching any of the news. You watch the caucuses in Iowa. You watch Pat Buchanan. I ran into Pat Buchanan in Cedar Rapids. Right in a restaurant. We were having a conversation there. He was there speaking. You watch some of these guys speak. What comes to mind? You know what comes to mind? I'm not as bigoted as some people. I'll admit that. Some of it's rhetoric, but you know what I see? I see passion. You know, sometimes you're a little too hard on politicians, whether they're Democrat or Republican. You think it's fun to be trashed all the time? Do you really think a lot of these people are doing it for the money? Many of them on both sides of the fence genuinely care about being a public servant. And they are passionate about bringing change to the everyday lives of Americans. Now, not all, but there are some who are. Let me tell you something. You ought to be 1,000 times more passionate. Because our revolution can change the world. And this revolution in the New Testament changed the first century world. It changed it. It was Christianity that outlawed slavery in the Roman Empire. It was Christianity after they were burned by Nero, after Nero sewed them in animal skins and threw them to the lions, after he burned Christians in his palace to light his way by night, that turned the Roman Empire upside down till the time of Constantine. That's the kind of Christianity this book's about. That's the kind of Christianity I'm about. That's the kind of Christianity God wants us to be about. The question is, are we, or are we just playing church? Are we just coming every day? Oh, it's so neat. I just feel so neat. It just, Well, I hope it's more than that to you. I hope it develops into far more than that to you. Jesus said, whoever does not hate his life cannot be my disciple. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of being my disciple. This is about world revolution. This is about have anybody seen the movie Dr. Zhivago? How many have seen the door? Get it sometime, refresh your memory if you're too young to have been around when it was out. Dr. Zhivago, yes, it's about love, but it's about the Bolshevik Revolution. It's about communism. As a young person, if I had not become a Christian, I may well have become a communist. You tell me, what else is there worthwhile to live for? You ever thought about that? What else worthwhile is there to really live for? Gathering a few trinkets? Getting your little Land Rover? Playing with your little toys? You like the bumper sticker says the only difference between boys and men is the price of their toys? That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the only difference. That's all that most Americans are about. Brother and sister, will we be different? These men, these women, they were different. They were turning their cities upside down for Christ. They believed it was their divine obligation to turn the world upside down for Christ. Do you? Or is your family more important? Is your job more important? Is your comfort and pleasure more important? Not to these men. These men, in fact, look at this. For he longs for you. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only in him, but also in me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. There you see, it's okay for Christians to have sorrow. You say, wait a minute, Paul, why wouldn't you rejoice? Epaphroditus is going to be with the Lord. That isn't what he says. He says, it would have cut my heart out. I would have had sorrow upon sorrow to lose this dear brother, this fellow comrade in the Lord. It would have broke my heart. And God had mercy on me and spared him. Then look what he says. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. Gee, I thought it was sin to have anxiety. Well, there's good anxiety when it's care for others. Bad anxiety because they were worried about their brother. This brother had served the church and he was sick. Now look at what it says. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. And honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. How did he risk his life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How did he risk? Did he stand before a squiring squad? Did he stand like Stephen before a riotous mob and almost get martyred? No. He just got sick serving Paul and he almost died. Kind of like some of you when you had the flu. When you've overexerted yourself, when you've been going and going and going, serving an evergreen or serving a brother and sister, and you've just worn yourself down so thin and you're tired and you got sick, brother and sister, I want you to know something. I honor men and women like that. I'm not saying that God wants you, please don't take this wrong, to live your life all the time, every day without getting any sleep. That isn't how God designed you. I just struck by the fact that Paul says, honor men like this. Or honor women like this, because Paul writes in Romans about women who served arm in arm, comrades, fellow soldiers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. With great joy. You know what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And you know what we're tempted to do? I'm tempted. We're tempted just to back off. We're tempted to go, I've labored enough. I'm tired, Lord. We're tempted just to back off and relax. And God tells us, be steadfast. Be immovable. Abound in the Lord's work. Build the kingdom. Build the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. In every relationship, in your business, in church, in your roommate situation, in your family. With people that are lost around you. I was so encouraged. I got a call the other day from a brother. Some of you know Russ Bear. But he called me and then he goes, Mark, just so encouraged. Said, what's encouraging, brother? He said, I just led a guy out in the parking lot to the Lord at work. He said, I've been sharing with this guy. I was just so touched. I'll tell you a couple of things that touch me, all right? Don't take this wrong. I want to qualify this. Don't take this wrong. This is happening quite a bit in this church. I don't hear about all, but I know it's happened quite a bit. One thing I was encouraged about hit me was, Lord, I'm so thankful somebody else besides me is leading people to the Lord. Secondly, I'm so thankful somebody took Jesus to work. Thirdly, I'm so thankful this brother has it on his heart to share the gospel with people at work. And just open his mouth. And just be a light. And many of you are being that. Many of us could be it more. My son came home today from school and I'm in Celeste. His dad, he said, man, today was a pretty neat day because we've been praying that the Lord would open up doors for them to share. And he said, today, we got to share the gospel a little bit with a gal at school. He said, tell me about it. He said, well, she came up. She said, Jeremy, Celeste, Anna, can it's all right if I come over and sit with you? She said some pretty mean things to them before, by the way. It's pretty just cutting, derogatory, sexual remarks. That's about all the remarks are. In schools these days, in case you didn't know that, or on TV. And so she came over and she said, you know, these guys are being mean to me and you guys are never mean to me. Is it okay if I come home and hang out with you? I said, sure. She said, you know, what is it with you two that makes you guys so nice? I mean, just always nice to everybody. And Jeremy said, well, Dad, he said, I said, it's our upbringing. And then I said, that, amen, son. And then he said, you know, Dad, I said it because I was afraid. He said, I knew what I should have said. So then she went away for a while, but then she came back. And she said, no, serious, you guys are just so nice. And like, what is it with you? And Jeremy said, well, to be honest, he said, it's because of Christ in our life. It's because of Christians. And then she said, well, like, do you like girls? Are you interested in girls? Do you date? And Jeremy said, well, you know, I think girls are neat. He said, but you know, I this time of my life, I don't date. And she looked at Celeste and talked to her about the same thing. She said, not really, you know, I just am trusting God and that. And she was just, this girl was just amazed. And they just began to share with her about the Lord. So then we began to talk, and I said, you know, Jeremy, and I just began to give him ideas of how you just bring the Lord into everyday life when people ask you questions. You know, like when they say, well, why don't you date? I say, well, you know, I'm really just leaving that up to God. Oh, you snuck that in real nice. You see that? I just, well, what does that mean? What do you think they're going to say when you say something like that? You know, what does that mean? Well, you know, I just figured that God loved me enough to die for me, loved me enough to make me. I guess I could trust Him to bring the right person in my life. Because, you know, I really don't want to make a mistake. I mean, I just like anyone else, I see a lot of other people who make mistakes, and I could make mistakes, and I just want to make sure I find the right one. How can you argue with that? People can laugh at you. Let them laugh. They're going to walk away and go, geez, this is one together individual. They've got something in life I don't have. Well, that's for another seminar called Winning Ways, and you can come to that sometime. But anyway, I was just so touched that different individuals in this room are growing with a heart to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ outside the walls of this facility. That's what it's about. Taking it to the streets. Sometimes I've been wanting to do a message with all old 60s and 70s songs. Taking it to the streets. Remember that song? We can make it happen. Yeah, yeah. Remember that song? Hey, how many remember that song? Okay. See, all these old... These are really deep songs back in the 60s and the 70s. I want you to know. And just all these little catchphrases run through my mind, you know, all the time. This is what the Lord wants us to do, is take it to the streets. Take the message to the streets. Take it with us when we go to work, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to the cleaners, when we fill up our gas tank. Wherever we go, we take the Lord with us. We're bringing people into our home, and we're bringing this revolution of love to the world. Let's pray. Next week, we'll get the rest of our verses. All right. Thank you tonight so much for your word. We ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd make us people of love. Genuine love, Lord, agape love. Not love that's based on feelings or emotions, but love that's based on commitment. Love that's based on loyalty. Love that's based on God's love and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd make me a more loving man. I know myself better than people in this room know me. Maybe they know things about me even that I don't know they know. Maybe they see things in me, Lord, that you know need to grow in my life. I want them to grow. Lord, I want to be like Timothy. I want to be like Paul. And I believe all of us in this room, Lord, we want this. We want to be people who make a difference in our small groups because of our love. We make a difference in our living situations because of our love. We make a difference in our job because of our love. I ask you, God, that you'd help us to remember that we're soldiers in this cause and that we would endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That is our lot in life. Hardship. As Paul said, many tribulations await me wherever I go. Jesus, you said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to shy away from the difficulties that are brought on by following you, by advancing the gospel. Help us, Lord, rather to embrace them, to look forward to them, and to count it a great privilege that it has not only been granted to us to believe in you, but to suffer for you. I mean that, Lord, seriously. Take the words tonight and any that weren't yours. Pray that you just siphon them out and you drive home tonight to each of us what your Spirit had to say to us. Thanks again, Lord, for the privilege of serving you and serving the brothers and sisters. Thank you so much that no matter where we're from, no matter what our background, no matter what our race, we are one in Jesus Christ. You have made all of us together one person, your bride, your body. In Jesus' name, amen.